Now, if you live in the present world like I do, you're probably disgusted with what's going on, right? And you read the news every day and you just shake your head and you just go, ugh! And there you are cursing the dark. But you know what you need to do? Turn on the light. Turn on the light. Do something about it. Share your faith. Point people to the light. Stop cursing the darkness and give off some light. That's what we're told to do. We read this in Matthew 5. Christ said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We are to be giving light out in this dark world.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the Gospel of John in the first chapter. We have embarked upon a glorious journey through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, and we've established so far that the author, of course, is John himself, that he wrote it later on in his life. He was probably around 85 or so, and that being about the year 85 A.D. And it was written from the city of Ephesus, best we can figure, which is today in modern-day Turkey. John is the last of the apostles. All the other 11 are dead at this point. And this is decades, actually, after Matthew was written, Mark was written, Luke was written. And so you find John here really having those Gospels in his possession already and almost deliberately not doubling up on what they had to say. That's what makes the Gospel of John so incredibly unique. It's like different on purpose. And those other men, they talked about the Son of Man. They dealt with the humanity of Christ. Ah, but John, he talks here about the Son of God and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pick it up here now in verse number 4 of John chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, it says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We're going to be talking today about the light of the world, the light of the world. Let's ask God's help first, shall we? Father, thank you now for this assembly, this ecclesia, this church meeting. And Father, we pray that you'd bless our time here in a special way. Pray that as your word is open, it would help us. And Lord, that we'd fall more in love with it and our Savior as we talk about him. We pray and ask it in his name. Amen. Well, last time we started in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Wow. Who is this Word? Well, we fast forwarded to verse 14, and we saw that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten Son of God. So we know who the Word is. But wow, I mean, he was God in the flesh. He was the creator of everything. And that's absolutely incredible. He is the source of life. You know, bottom line is, the more we know about life, the more we realize how incredibly complex it is and how elusive it is. As we try and study it, we realize we know a little bit about it. There's so much design behind it and so much intelligence behind what we see in creation. The finger of God, the fingerprint of God is on every cell of your body, upon every complex molecule of your body, upon every strand of DNA in your body, all the material within this universe, the hand of God has made it, and it's so obvious the hand of God is divine. We read this in Psalm 100. The psalmist says, the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Isn't that simple? First of all, the Lord, he is God. Notice all the caps in the word Lord there. That's the word in the Old Testament for Jehovah. And so we find here that whoever this creator is, the one who hath made us, he's Jehovah. Well, we read here in John 1, Christ created everything. Jehovah Jesus, the Lord, he is God. He is the Elohim. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. And yet we have the so-called brilliant scientific mind that says life is only chemistry. Duh. And it says we've evolved. Double duh. I mean, there's no way. There's too much design in creation, too much intelligence behind it. It's so ridiculous that you can't be thinking or you're not observant. You're not considering the ear. You're not considering the eye. You're not considering the heart. You're not considering the brain. You're not considering the universe. You're not very observant. Or it could be that people don't want to believe in the God. I mean, he spoils all their fun, as it were. And if they want to rebel and do their own thing, having a God around who says, thou shalt not, well, that spoils everything. But friend, we do have a God. We do have a creator. He was there in the beginning. And the Bible says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we find that John the Apostle tells us that right from the get-go. I said a moment ago, this is a very unique gospel. It's unlike the synoptic gospels, as we call them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, you can read those and you can trace the lineage of mankind back through Abraham or even all the way back to Adam, and that's well and fine. But John reaches much further back and he says, in the beginning, in the beginning. And last time we saw some wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, as in the beginning he stood on nothing and he reached back into nowhere and he created absolutely everything. Well, we're going to move on this week as we talk about the light of the world. And first of all, we see what I call the people's confusion in verses 4 and 5. Speaking of Christ, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, here's two words you're going to see over and over again in the Gospel of John. Life and light. And I mentioned a moment ago, there's only about 600 words found in the Gospel of John. The vocabulary really of about a 7-year-old. And so these two words are very, very important, because in these two words, John sums up the glorious incarnation. By that, I mean how God himself, the eternal God, took on flesh. It was his incarnation that brought him to this earth. And John tells us in him was life. Now, last time we saw that Jesus Christ created everything, absolutely everything. He gave life to everything. They're looking for the source of life somewhere in the universe today. And honestly, they're looking in the wrong place, friend. This is where we ought to be looking for that kind of information. The source of life is God. God has given to us life. And that's all. That's all we can gather from what the book says. And so here's God, who's self-existent, and he creates everything. Only God was self-existent. Only God is deity. Everything else has been created. And that's what separates us from God. He's the creator. We are the creature. And you find those expressions throughout the Bible. Romans 1, it speaks of the ungodly who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about ungodly humanism. A humanism that elevates man while ignoring God. And it speaks here about them changing the truth of God, like creation and other things found in the Bible, into a lie, like evolution and humanism. And in the process, they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. They elevate man while ignoring God. Well, God is the creator. God made everything. The very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, this is perhaps the most assaulted truth that we find in the Bible. And the reason for that, well, there's a number of reasons here, but we live in a world where they want to explain away God. They don't want any God messing up their fun. And if you can get rid of the creation account, you can get rid of the creator in the process. And so we have them coming up with all kinds of off-the-wall explanations of how we got here. Because they're starting to ditch evolution, saying it's too weird, it's too over the top, it's too impossible. But maybe Maybe it was aliens. You ever heard that one? Yeah, this super human, super intelligent group of, you know, it's like, serious? All right, it takes too much faith to believe in a God, but you have enough faith to believe that aliens created everything? I mean, anything basically man can come up with to live by their own whims and their own rules and do away with what God says here and justify an ungodly life. Anything that would do away with God and anything that would do away with the judgment that follows this life, because they don't want to face that. And so they say aliens and whatever, evolution. And honestly, it's just sinners, not fooling anybody, who really don't want God in the picture. Well, sorry, but we all were created by Him. In Him was life. He's a source of life. We received our life from Him. Now, there was a time when there wasn't a universe, but there has never been a time when there wasn't a God, a creator. He says, I am that I am. He is the everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. He's God. And He made everything. And in the New Testament, it says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. We are also His offspring. And so John comes along and he says, in Him was life. And we have this science today that's searching for life. And the bottom line is, God is the life giver. In Him, we have life. Now, back in verse number 4, there's a double blessing here, all right? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All right, with this life, He brings light. And folks, we need people to get the light. People are in darkness. Oh, are they in darkness? Oh, how they need spiritual illumination. And we cover the gamut here worldwide with idolatry in many forms. We have these Eastern religions. We have this humanism I mentioned a moment ago. They're in the dark, ignoring God. There's always been darkness, spiritual darkness, people in the dark. But, you know, especially in these last days in which we're living, it's going to get especially dark. It's described in Zephaniah 1:15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. You think God's getting the point across here? The last days, as we lead up to them here, are going to be a real time of darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. You know, I was teaching in a class before the service here today, and I was talking about my past, and I was talking about the spiritual upbringing that I had, and the theology I believed, and how I thought it was right. No, it was so wrong. And, you know, it was basically, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Meaning, if what you believe you think is right and it's wrong, you are really in the dark. And that was me. But somebody gave me a gospel tract, and then somebody gave me some gospel literature, and then somebody witnessed to me. It was all the same person. And it was God bringing the truth across my path. And as I read this material, God was doing something in my heart. It was truth from God's Word, and that's where faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And so here's the catalyst, and it's flipping a switch inside of me. For the first time, I'm beginning to see some things. First of all, that I was lost, on the road to hell, a sinner, in need of a Savior. I knew the story of Christ. I went to church every Sunday, but I had never been born again. I'd never seen the light, if you will. And I'll never forget that Thursday night in March of 81 in Crookston, Minnesota, when I called upon Christ and was born again. And it was like scales fell off. It was like, whoa, everything looked different. You know, Charles Wesley wrote a tremendous book in our songbook, And Can It Be? It's one of my favorite hymns. And he talks about that time when God shows us light, and He says, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. And I rose, went forth, and followed Him. The dungeon was aflame with light that night. Wesley writes about it. And I was born again after 21 years of looking for light. And honestly, in that time, asking questions and wondering about God and wondering about religion, but groping around in the dark looking for the light switch. And finally, God flipped it on that night. And I saw the light. Jesus provides light. And oh, how this world needs light. Now, notice in verse number 5, John says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The light shines in the darkness. The truth is out there. I know it's dark, but in the midst of that darkness, the gospel is getting out. The light is shining. And, you know, the life and ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is no secret. It is known throughout this world. There is more evidence that Jesus Christ walked this earth 2,000 years ago than there is that Thomas Jefferson walked this earth just 200 years ago. And the effect of the life of Jesus Christ is worldwide. It has rippled around the world. There's no missing it. And there are even external sources of historians who talk about this one. I mentioned recently Flavius Josephus. He was born in 37 A.D. So he's born 4 years after Jesus Christ is crucified. You think the story was still fresh at that point, 4 years afterwards? We have nearly an eyewitness account of Jesus Christ. And Flavius Josephus, for the next 60-some years, he grew up and he became a politician. He became a clergyman. He got Roman citizenship. And he wrote this comprehensive history of the Jewish nation. Of course, that would include Jesus Christ. And it is a crucial extra-biblical source of information that deals with men like Herod. And by the way, Josephus was not a born-again Christian. He never got saved as far as we know. And yet he wrote about Herod. He wrote about John the Baptist. He wrote about Annas and Caiaphas and a number of others. And he mentions in his history Jesus Christ. And he says this: "At this time there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples." That's all true. "Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, but those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship." That's true. "And they reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive." He goes on. "Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders. And the tribe of the Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day." And by the way, they have not disappeared to this day either. 1900 years later, we still have them around. You know, Jesus changed the world, and his followers turned the world upside down. That's even said so in the Bible. And the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most credible things that you can find and prove in history. You know, the Apostle Paul, after years after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, was witnessing to a heathen king by the name of Herod Agrippa. I don't know if Agrippa was playing coy or acting dumb or whatever, but Paul said these words, and I like this. He said, "For the king knoweth of these things, for whom I am persuaded, that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." I love that. This thing wasn't done over here in a corner. I mean, the whole world knows about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so back here in verse 5 of John 1, John says, "And the light shineth in the darkness." But here's the sad part: the darkness comprehendeth it not. I mean, the evidence is there. The gospel is being preached. The whole world has heard of Christ. The light shineth in the darkness. Like a million watt LED beacon, here is the light shining in the darkness. And yet, here's the lost, here's the unsaved, here's the unconverted, and they miss it. Or they don't get it. They just don't get it. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Now, that natural man mentioned there is the lost person. Never been converted, never been born again. It says the natural man receiveth not, and we would term that understands not. The lost man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And notice this part: "For they are foolishness unto him." You know, I heard about born-again Christianity before I was saved, and I poo-pooed that. And that was foolishness to me. I was like, yeah, really? Those people are brainwashed and gullible, and they've been sucked in and so on. "It's foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them." Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And the lost man is spiritually dead. He has never been born again. And so John says the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Here's the lost, and they don't get it. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 says the God of this world, small g God, talking about the devil, Satan, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest or except the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here they are in the dark, and others around them are in the dark. Reminds me of a story of a blind man in a big city, sitting on a street corner back in the 1800s with a cup, looking for donations, and a lantern next to him. And one day, somebody walked up to him in the dark, and they said, "Why do you have that lantern? Are you really blind? Why do you need light if you're blind?" He said, "Oh, the lantern's not for me." He said, "That lantern's there so people don't stumble over me." And what a picture of this world blind and others around stumbling in the darkness. And it can even be the religious. It doesn't have to be the down and outers. It can be the clergymen. Jesus talked about the blind leading the blind. And he was talking about a spiritual context. Those clergymen who were leading the people of Israel at that time and lost themselves. And blind as they were leading the blind who were following them. And both were following into that ditch. A picture of hell. And what a tragedy that is. People who are blind and people who are spiritually dead, never been born again. You know, in Ephesians 2:1, Paul mentioned that group. He said, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's where people are at. Spiritually dead, needing to be born again. Spiritually blind, needing to see light. And there they are, helpless and hopeless, groping for a switch. And you say, well, what chance do they have? What chance do you have? Maybe I'm describing somebody here. Maybe I'm describing somebody listening somewhere in the world. You say, what chance do I have? Can I give you a verse? In Jeremiah 29, God gives a promise. He says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." When God got attention, my attention, when God arrested my attention, way back in the winter of 80-81, suddenly it became the most important thing in my life. I got to figure this out. I got to wrap my heart and mind around this. I got to find God. And you know, this promise is true from God. He says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You say, what do I do? Keep seeking God. Keep seeking God. I had a Bible study with somebody this last week. And as I heard the testimony of this person and why they were there and what they were searching for, I thought to myself, yep, God's working in their heart. God is drawing them. And if you respond to God's drawing, He draws you more. And this is true. He says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Well, we see, first of all, the people's confusion. But secondly, we find the prophets' confirmation. Now, something's going to happen between verses 5 and 6 that is really striking. I mean, there's a shift here that's like out of the blue, because here's John the Apostle, and he's talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all this celestial stuff, and all this eternal stuff, and all this heavenly stuff. And then abruptly, he just brings us down to earth out of the blue with verse 6. Look at it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You go, where did that come from? And where's he heading with this? What's he driving at here? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You say, is John talking about himself here now? No. Remember this. John does not mention his own name in his gospel. This is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. He says, there was a man sent from God. So John the Baptist was specifically sent from God. He wasn't an afterthought. He wasn't an uh-oh. He was somebody that the Old Testament had foretold 400, in fact, 700 years earlier. We find the Old Testament wind down with these verses in Malachi 3:1. God says, "Behold, I will send," there it is again, "my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, saith the Lord of hosts." Again, there is that Lord, Jehovah. Here's Jesus talking, saying, John the Baptist is going to prepare the way before me, saith Jehovah Jesus. And so the Old Testament predicted John the Baptist is going to come on the scene before Christ. And he's going to have a message for the world. And the Old Testament foretold his message. We read it way back in Isaiah 40, verse 3, spoke of the voice of him, John the Baptist, that crieth in the wilderness. Here's his message. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And there's some more deity of Christ there. He's capital O-R-D. He's God. And John the Baptist, the forerunner, was to go ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare the way for him. And so here's John the Baptist. He's mentioned in the Old Testament. The Old Testament closes. And there's 400 years, no less, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 silent years are called in the Bible, where there's not a prophet, not a prophet who says, thus saith the Lord, until finally John the Baptist comes on the scene. Can you imagine now why he was such a sensation? We read in Mark 1:5, it says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan. And so here's John the Baptist. Everybody's coming out there. Everybody's listening. Folks are getting saved by the masses. Tons of baptisms taking place there. Here's this prophet. And we were foretold he was going to be a powerful prophet, just like Elijah was in the Old Testament. In fact, Luke 1:17 says, and he, John the Baptist, shall go before him, Christ the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so here we have John the Baptist, and we have even an angel pronouncing his birth. It would not be a virgin birth, but it would be an amazing birth. I mean, here's this old couple. Here's this woman who's past the age of childbearing, and she's giving birth now to this great prophet. And there's Elizabeth, his mother, in her little home, in her little village. When Mary shows up after learning she's going to bring the Messiah into the world, and guess what happens? When Elizabeth hears the voice of the mother of Jesus inside of her, John the Baptist leaps for joy. You ever read that carefully? Woo-hoo! I mean, here's this baby inside of her leaping for joy. By the way, may I say to the abortion advocates, that baby's alive. That baby's a human being. That baby has a soul. And here's John, little John, tiny John the Baptist leaping for joy. John the Baptist was one of a kind. In fact, in Luke 1:15, it was foretold, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. You say, oh, Pastor, wait a minute here. Now, is this saying he was saved and he was filled? Don't even ask. I have no idea. God, that's all I can say. God can do what he wants. And somehow John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now, back here, in the Gospel of John, verse 6 says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. You say, Pastor, why do you folks call yourself Baptists? I've been asked that. What's with this Baptist thing? Well, it's not because we elevate John the Baptist. In fact, John the Baptist actually would have a lapse in his faith before he dies here. We're not elevating John the Baptist, not by a long shot. But the New Testament church movement started with John the Baptist. I'm all for the New Testament church. And you find a careful study of the Gospels, John the Baptist winning people to Christ and baptizing these converts, probably a year to a year and a half before the time of Christ. And his followers were known as Baptists. It always works that way. If you're baptized by a Catholic priest, you're a Catholic. If you're baptized by a Lutheran minister, you're a Lutheran. If you're baptized by a Mormon elder, you're a Mormon. Well, who baptized the disciples that Jesus started his church with? It was a Baptist. In fact, Christ himself was baptized by a Baptist. And so that movement of John was a prelude to the church. Jesus took those disciples. There was a tagging off, if you will. And John said in his own words, follow him. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. John fulfilled his mission and they put him to death. But his movement carried on through Christ. And so did the Baptists. Now, there are a lot of people who erroneously think that the Baptists got their start with Luther and the Protestant Reformation. That's not true at all. I wish I had time to do a whole series on this, But let me give you just a few quotes from some leading historians from the ages, and not a one of them a Baptist. Here's what Tertullian, or the Edinburgh Encyclopedia, which is a Presbyterian encyclopedia, had to say. The Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described as Anabaptist from the time of Tertullian to the present time. Tertullian was born 50 years after the death of Christ. So now you see him putting the Baptists back to the first and second century. And then there was the Methodist historian John Ridpath, outstanding historian, but he didn't like Baptists. He said, I should not readily admit that there was a Baptist church as far back as 100 AD, yet all Christians were then Baptists. Wow, that's quite an indictment. And then there was Cardinal Hosius, who headed up the Council of Trent in I think, 1546. Here is what the Catholic cardinal said. The Baptists existed 400 years prior to Augustine. Now, they held that council because the reformers were starting to swarm, and they said, we got to do something about this. And Cardinal Hosius stood up and he said, really, if it weren't for the fact that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the sword over the past, I forget how many years, but it took back to the 300s at that time, 1200 years, I think it was. He said they would swarm greater than all reformers. And then Hosius said this, the Baptists existed 400 years prior to Augustine. Well, Augustine lived in 430 A.D., so you do the math. 400 years prior is 30 A.D. When did Jesus Christ exist? 30 A.D. Let me show you another one. Sir Isaac Newton, does that name ring a bell? He has been touted as the most brilliant man who ever lived. He said, the Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Roman Catholicism. Wow. And then there was a book entitled Crossing the Centuries. It had notable editors and historians on its board. These were the heads of the history departments of Yale and Harvard and Brown. And by the way, President Wilson, President Roosevelt were on this board. They great historian. And they said this, the Baptists have an unbroken continuity of existence from the apostolic days, that's the first century, down through the centuries. And throughout this period, they were bitterly persecuted, imprisoned, tortured, and slain. Now, I could give you a lot of quotes like this. The bottom line is, the devil hates that name. There's great contempt for that name. I'm thinking of a well-known preacher who will not say that word, Baptist. He calls him John the Baptizer. Sorry, but it's a personal pronoun. And he baptized before, or he was called John the Baptist before ever baptized. The bottom line is the New Testament church got its start. The apostles were baptized by John the Baptist. And so we've been called that name now for 2,000 years. You say, well, Pastor, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. Just kidding. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. Now, verse 7 goes on. It says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Here's John. What's his message? Him. What's our message? Him. That all men through him might believe. That's the only way you get to heaven. Through him. Jesus said to himself, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way for salvation, no other way to heaven. It's not through Mary. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Confucius. John the Baptist pointed to Christ and said, he's the way. He's the way. He came to witness for Christ. We see the people's confusion, the prophet's confirmation, and finally, we see the planet's Christ, the Messiah. Who is he? In verse 8, speaking of John, it says he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is the planet's Christ. Now, John says, I'm not that light. I'm just here to bear witness of that light. You know, there was a time years ago, millenniums ago, when scientists thought the moon gave off its own light. It does not. In fact, Job told us that years earlier. Behold, even under the moon, and it shineth not. The moon has never given off its own light. And the Bible told us that long before man figured it out. but the moon reflects the sun. John is saying here, I'm not the light. I'm just here to reflect that light. He's the sun. I'm the moon. I'm just a reflection of the Messiah. In verse 8, it says he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. I'm not the light, he said. I'm not. And his disciples kind of were offended by that, some of them. In fact, they had this thing going, and all of a sudden, John's pointing to Christ. He's saying, follow him. And they're kind of upset, and they're offended. And they said, we're losing our crowd, boss. Do something. And I like what John said. Speaking of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. And then John said something wonderful. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He's talking about Christ. The bride is his church. And he said, Christ is the groom. He said, but the friend of the bridegroom, oh, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I'm happy to be a sidekick. I'm happy just to hear his voice. I'm happy to just tag off and let him go with it. I just want to be his servant. He said, I don't need the spotlight. Folks, that goes for all of us, by the way. He's everything and we're nothing. Let's shine on him. And so here's John. He's saying, follow him. By the way, that's what made him the greatest prophet ever. You say, no, really? Yeah, John was the greatest prophet ever. In Luke 7, Christ said, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Can you imagine John being greater than Moses and Abraham and David and Samuel and Isaiah and Daniel and all of them? Among those born of women, there hath not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. In fact, Christ called him more than a prophet. Well, in verse number 8, it says of John, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in to the world. You know, there's something about light, something about light. In fact, they were touting what a great discovery Einstein had made with his theory of relativity. And he said it was really not that big a deal. He said, I needed one constant in the world and in the universe. And he said, there's only one constant. And he said, that's the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. I mean, it can travel around the world 7 times in one tick. And he said it was because of that that I could make my theory of relativity. Well, in verse number 8, it says of John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of. Notice the word that. That light is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says that was the true light. The true light. There are a lot of false lights out there. A lot of wannabe spiritually. A lot of swamis and gurus and impersonators. But there's only one true light. There's only one true light. That's Jesus Christ. Now, you can believe whatever you want. But as for me, I'm going to believe in the true light. Bible says he was that light, that one true light. And then it says that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I love that. Every man that cometh into the world. It means everybody gets a chance. There's no such thing as this predestination of some to hell and some to heaven. The bottom line is when it comes to election, we all have a choice. Otherwise, the thing would be rigged. It's not rigged. Christ came to light a light for every man that cometh into the world. And the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Paul put it this way. Of God, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Do you have a testimony of a time in your life past when you heard the message, heard the gospel, you understood it, the light came on, and you called upon Christ in repentance and in faith, and you were born again the Bible way? That's salvation. Have you seen the light? God might have you here on purpose, friend. Or God might have you listening someplace right now on purpose. Seek more light. If you do, God will give you more light. And the Bible says that that light has come to every man in this world. It's filled the world. It's filled the world over. The light is on. You know, I heard a story about a retiring merchant. He had a little mercantile store, And this was in jolly old England. And he had three or four apprentices that were working for him. And he wanted to sell it to one of them, but he wanted to be sure the business went on and didn't die. And so he gave each of those four young men a coin. And he said, I want you to go out and buy something that will fill this room as much as possible. And they looked at their coin and said, what can I buy that'll fill this room? And one guy, he went out and he bought some bales of straw and hay and he brought it in, but it just didn't fill hardly anything in that room. Another one, he brought in some wheelbarrows of dirt he had bought with his coin, but it again didn't fill that room. Another one brought in buckets of water. They were all getting stuff that was cheap, but again, he spent his coin and still didn't have enough to fill the room. And one young man, he went out and he bought four candles. And he brought them and he lit them up and he stuck one in each corner of that room. And it filled the room. And the merchant knew he had his young man, somebody who was wise. Folks, we have a light that has filled the world. And that's what verse 9 says. That was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. For nearly 21 years, friend, I was groping around for that light switch. And then it was a matter of God, His eye diffusing that quickening ray. I rose. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. If you are a born-again Christian, what do we do with the light? Well, we sung about it earlier. We send the light. We send the light. Now, if you live in the present world like I do, you're probably disgusted with what's going on, right? And you read the news every day and you just shake your head and you just go, ugh! And there you are cursing the dark. But you know what you need to do? Turn on the light. Turn on the light. Do something about it. Share your faith. Point people to the light. Stop cursing the darkness and give off some light. That's what we're told to do. We read this in Matthew 5. Christ said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We are to be giving light out in this dark world. You know, when I was a kid, and I think every kid does this, especially a boy, when you first get a flashlight to mess around with, boy, that is the coolest thing. I watch my grandsons do this. And you learn real quick that if you put it down on the ground, you don't see any light. Ah, but as you pull it up, that light gets out further and further. And the further you pull it up, the wider the spectrum gets. You know what? Let's lift up the light. Let's let it shine further. Let's raise up Christ. Let's not hide the light. If you're a young person going to a public school here, take that light with you to your school. If you're a college student up on a local campus, take that light up on the campus. Sir, how about taking the light to work with you? Ma'am, how about taking the light to McDonald's playground or playland with you and witnessing to some other mother who's there and sharing that light with her? It can be a neighbor. It can be a coworker. It can be somebody down the hall in your apartment. But certainly in a town of over 200,000 people, there's somebody that needs light. And the more we lift up that light, the more others will see it. The more others will see Christ. I think most of us have heard of Robert Louis Stevenson, and he was the great Scottish poet and writer. I've been to his hometown a couple of times, of Edinburgh there in Scotland. And when Robert Louis Stevenson was a little boy, now he just loved watching the lamp man go up and down the streets at night as the sun was setting. The old lamplighter, he had a torch and he had a ladder. And he'd go from streetlight to streetlight, and he'd crawl up on his ladder, and he'd light that streetlight, and he'd go to the next one. And one day, the parents of Robert Louis Stevenson heard this little voice come out of the room as this little boy is watching the lamplighter. He said, look, Mom and Dad, there's somebody out there, and they're punching holes in the darkness. They're punching holes in the darkness. That's exactly, folks, what we need to do. I know there's a lot of darkness, a lot of darkness. And it looks like we're doing so little, but if we all got together and started punching holes in the dark and bringing light into this dark world, what a difference we could make. Notice with me in closing, verse number 4. Speaking of Christ, it says, in Him was life, and the light was the light of men. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in to the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.